And I want to take a look at a passage from John chapter 15, actually the chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, but the portion that would be part of the Upper Room Discourse of the Lord Jesus. So please, in your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15 for our message this evening. Okay, so the portion is John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking here, as he does with most of the discourse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. One of those I am statements. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And with those words, the Lord Jesus starts off this chapter about fruit, bearing fruit for his glory. Now, there's a lot of things that we should be doing for the Lord. There's no question about that. And some of those things we even mentioned in prayer. Some of the privileges that we have because we belong to the Lord. We have access to the throne of grace. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 4. We have wonderful promises from God's word. We were singing about that in that hymn. That we'll one day will be like the Son because of the promises that we have from the Word, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. So these are all wonderful things that we have in our experience, our Christian experience. But the key thing, verse I want to bring out right now, is from John chapter 15, verse 8. It says there, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. And so the Lord, in a sense, is summarizing everything he just got done saying in that portion. And what did he get done saying in those things? This is actually a challenge here. I'm trying to get all those things there. In chapter 14, he talks about the things that he has done for us. What did the Lord do for us? Now again, this Upper Room Discourse covers five chapters, right? From chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the real high watermark, we might say. Because in that chapter, he prays for the disciples in their presence. He doesn't pray with them. You never see the Lord praying with his disciples. But he's praying for his disciples. And there are seven different prayer requests that are uttered there in chapter 17. But before we get to that point, in chapter 14, he identifies all the different things he has done for us. That's what the Lord says. This is what he will do for us. First thing, I will come again and receive you by myself. There's the beginning of that concept of the fact that the Lord would return for his own. We call that the return of Christ, the return for his church. And that's started right here in John chapter 14, a number of different scriptures in the New Testament. He also promises in chapter 14 that he will do what we ask him to do. Whatever you ask, I will do in his name. And so that's the promise of answered prayer. Of course, we have to be on the right ground to have answered prayer. Psalm 66 reminds us that. If we have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. We need to be on praying ground. And we are on praying ground. We have a relationship with the Lord, but we need to make sure that we're in fellowship with him. Some people may say, and even make the comment, my prayers don't feel like they go past the ceiling. Well, you need to make sure that you're in fellowship with the Lord. Relationship is a strong iron cord, right? But the fellowship is a tender thread. We need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, making sure that the sin is confessed. Then we have the sense that the Lord is really listening carefully to our requests. And He hears them all the time. The question is, will He answer us unless we confess our sin? So He will do whatever we ask Him to do. The third thing is, I will pray the Father, and He will give the Spirit. And so one of the things about this upper room discourse from chapters 13 again to chapter 17 is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A number of different things are brought out in this wonderful section of God's Word. It's worthy to really study this section, those chapters that we talked about. So one of the things is that He will give the Spirit. He will have the Spirit working in our hearts and lives. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of what Christ taught us, call all things into our remembrance. He will glorify His Son. He doesn't glorify Himself. There's a number of different things identified in these different chapters. So He will give the Spirit. And then one especially is important, I think, to a lot of us, especially in this day and age. Verse 27 is that He will give His peace to us. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So the Lord will speak peace to His people, as Psalm 85, verse 8. But let them not return to folly. And I always remember seeing that. The first time I saw that verse was when I was working at America's Kitchen. That's the Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center that's been going on continuously for almost 130 years in Whiting, New Jersey. And I remember seeing that sign on one of the trees. They have little plaques throughout the walking trails there on the grounds of America's Kitchen. And a lot of guys who went through addiction, the Addiction Recovery Center, they've gone through drugs or through alcohol, whatever it might be, to be walking along the trails and spending time with the Lord in prayer and seeing those wonderful verses like, He'll restore the years of locusts have eaten. Or this verse that we're talking about, verse 27, the Lord giving peace to His people. And the Lord will speak peace to His people. Really encouraging things that remind us that the Lord's presence is in the life of the believer all the time, never to disappear. The Holy Spirit is there all the time, never to disappear. He'll dwell in you. All these things come through the upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus from those chapters 13 through 17. And one of those key things is that He gives us His peace, not as the world gives, not the false sense of peace, but true peace from within. And so that's what chapter 14 is all about. But when you come to chapter 15, then you see what we should be doing as a result of that.
That's chapter 15.
And it's split into three parts. We didn't read the whole section. But verses 1 through 11 is our responsibility to the Lord because of what He's done. It issues out of chapter 14. Because of these wonderful blessings, it's not just that we take it in and say, well, I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm so thankful for these things. And then you can live your life any way you want to. We have a responsibility to the Lord because of what He's done for us. And so that's verses 1 through 11 in chapter 15. The second section is our responsibility to each other. That begins in verse 12 and goes from 12 down to 17. It starts out, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. We have a responsibility. It's one of those reciprocal commands. There's 42 of those reciprocal commands in the New Testament. What I do to you, you should do to me. We should love one another. That's the one another commands. 42 of them in the New Testament. There's some negative reciprocal commands. We're not supposed to bite and devour one another, that type of thing. There's 6 of those. But all together, these are the reciprocal commands, and this is what we should be doing for one another. And that's found in verses 12 through 17. And then the last section, verses 18 through 27, is our responsibility in the gospel. What we should be doing for the Lord in this world, living for Him, telling others about Christ. So there you have the breakdown of chapter 15. Our responsibility to the Lord, our responsibility to one another, and our responsibility to the Lord in regard to the world and getting the gospel out. And so these are key points that we see. Now, this one is the topic of fruit bearing. You can look at chapter 15 and realize it deals with fruit bearing. And there is a case for fruit bearing all throughout Scripture. The passage I really like is Numbers chapter 17. If you remember, in Numbers chapter 16, there was a rebellion of Korah. And it started that rebellion, and the congregation started with one person, spread to three people, then spread to 250 people, and then spread to the whole congregation of the Lord. And it's a very interesting portion of Scripture, Numbers chapter 16. There was a challenge to Moses' leadership and Aaron's priesthood authority. And so to answer that, God said, I want to take these men and bring them out to the tabernacle meeting. This is chapter 17 now. And basically there was one staff, or one branch, a dead branch, one representing each tribe. So there's 12 altogether. And the instruction was to take these 12 branches and put them in the tabernacle meeting. And then in the morning, whichever one budded and blossomed and bore fruit was the justification or the validation that that was the person to whom the responsibility of high priest would be. And of course, we know it was Aaron. All the other branches there were dead branches in the morning. They were dead starting off with, and they were dead at the end. Now that passage, except for one, that one that bore fruit, that blossomed and budded, blossomed, and bore fruit. And that reminds us of actually two things. It reminds us of the work of Christ, who was the first fruits, right? He was the one who died and rose again. And he lives forever, ever after the end is the power of an endless life. He is the first fruits of them who slept, it says in 1 Corinthians. And so that dead branch that came back to life again is a wonderful picture of Christ in his resurrection. But it's also a wonderful picture of you and me, who once were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord Jesus came into our lives, and then we, just like that dead branch, came back to life again. And we've budded and blossomed and bore fruit. So right there in Numbers chapter 17 is a clear argument for every believer to bear fruit in Christ. Just a little picture that we have in Numbers chapter 17. Now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, is the parable of the soils. And in that parable, the Lord said, well, you know, there's going to be the gospel seed, in effect, goes out, and the devil, like the fowls of the air, come by and pick up the seed and fly off with it, and it never takes root. Then there's another scenario in which it comes into the ground that's very shallow, and the sun rises up and burns away. That's that little growth, if there was any growth at all. But the next one has the seed going into the ground and amongst thorns, and the thorns choke out the plant, and it becomes unfruitful. It says it becomes unfruitful. But the real interesting one is the fourth scenario that's given, where the seed goes into good soil and it bears fruit some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Different degrees of fruit bearing. And of course, you figure 100 is going to be the best. But the idea is it's fruit bearing. And so there is a case for fruit bearing right there in that parable. So the question, you know, where does the believer really stand? Is it the third scenario? Is it the fourth scenario? Is it just the fourth scenario? Is it the third one? Can it be the second one? That's another story and discussion to take up. But the real clear case is the last scenario, and that's the case for fruit bearing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul commended the Colossian believers. He says the gospel came forth from the first day that they heard it. It bore fruit. And so from the very first time a person becomes a believer in Christ, they should be bearing fruit. And I remember very clearly, I became a Christian when I was 17 years of age. They were from a pretty difficult background. Our parents were good people, but we did some denominational church. We didn't hear the gospel at all in that denominational church. And we're not a bad family, we're a good family. But there are things that were lacking in our family. One of them was obviously the Lord. And when I remember, just as a teenager, I could have an argument with my mom or with my dad or whatever it might have been, and gotten a good night's sleep that night. After I came to know the Lord, I tell you, I wrestled with doing the wrong thing. It was the conscience feeling the sense of guilt because I knew the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit coming in, having come in, and now giving me a conscience to those things. Now when things occurred, as a believer in Christ, there was an instant sense of that's not right. That wasn't there just a year before. I'll tell you, I was 17 years of age, and I was on the cusp of heading in the wrong direction at that age with my friends, the activities that we did, all sorts of things that were not pleasing to the Lord, let's just put it that way. And, you know, when I came to know the Lord, there was this instant sense of, this is not right. This is wrong. I told the story back at Spanish Wells during the weeks that I was there, at the time I was there, that I had a whole stack of vinyl records that had all the albums, the popular music of the day. It was Beatles, and it was Led Zeppelin, and it was David Bowie, and all these, you know, rock stars. And I had a huge stack of volume of vinyl records. And no one told me. No one told me at all to get rid of that. I just knew if I listened to that music, it was a conflict with what I was being taught at the local assembly. And so I said one day, my heart, I said, I can't be listening to this music, which is contrary to the messages I'm hearing from God's Word. So I took those albums, and it was a cold day in March. I threw them in the garbage can, and there they sat on top of the garbage can, waiting for the garbage men to come and get them. And I looked at those albums, those vinyl albums, and I said, now, if I leave them there, the garbage men are going to take them, and they're going to play them, and they're going to lose, and I'm going to, you know, perpetuate this stuff. So I don't want that. So I took them, and I threw them against the fence in the backyard, splintered them all over the yard, you know, because I didn't want to have any of that material going on. That's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit working in the life of any believer. It's not a credit to me. It's the Holy Spirit bringing me into that understanding. And so that's what it says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, and also verse 10, that we should bear fruit from the very first day that we come to know Christ. So it's not a suggestion. It is really a case for fruit bearing that we see in the scriptures from number 17 and other places. A high priest in the Old Testament wore an outfit, you know, his ephod. The bottom of the ephod had a pomegranate on it, as well as bells. And the bells were the audible indication of a testimony for the Lord, and the pomegranate was the visual. And that's bearing fruit. I worked for a produce department for a store, and you know, I said to myself, when I first saw a pomegranate, what is this? I didn't know what a pomegranate was. And I opened it up, and there it was, a zillion seeds in front. That's a great illustration for us, because all of us have the capacity when we're walking with the Lord in the light of His Word. Oh, I don't care what background you came from, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you're walking with the Lord, you have a tremendous capacity to bear fruit for the Lord. And that's such a fitting reason why there is a pomegranate rather than some other fruit, because of the so many seeds that are in there. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 10 both remind us of that thing, fruit bearing. But there is indeed a command for fruit bearing as well. The command for fruit bearing that we see is from Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And that's the verse right there. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. These are believers saying you're no longer alive to the law. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be, in essence, married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's an explicit, direct command to bear fruit. So it's not our option to say, well, if God wants it, I should bear fruit. The Lord said, "In herein are you my disciples, if you bear fruit, much fruit." And he took us through different areas of it. So that's what we'll be taking a look at. So this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have the two lists. Those things that are considered sinful by nature, by our sinful nature, acts that we see, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, so forth, all those things are listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And those are verses 19 through 21. But in the next verses, verses 22 and 23, we of course have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, all those different qualities. So you see them listed right there. Two different lists that Paul talks about. And it's interesting that he's talking about the law, the law itself can produce these things. You say, how does the law do that? Well, it can. If you're desiring to live for God in your own strength, sometimes you can be spinning your wheels. That's what was happening with the Galatians. They ran into their problems. But when we are allowing the Holy Spirit priority in our lives, then there's going to be the fruit of the Spirit that's going to result. We're letting Him work in our walk with Him. And so that's the two lists that we see here. These are the verses, of course, you're familiar with them. But we just looked at that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. All these different qualities. Well, the first thing I want to take from our chapter here, this is John chapter 15, is that the Lord expects us to progress in our fruit bearing. Now notice what it says here in verse 1. I am the true vine. Once again, that's one of those I am statements. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes or purges that it may bear more fruit. So in the very first verse, we have a couple different levels of fruit bearing. Now, I remember hearing Brother T. Ernest Wilson, who lived in our area early in my Christian life, where I had the benefit and privilege of hearing him speak often, since he was only about half an hour away in the assembly of us. And he would say here, you know, sometimes we would look at this first injunction here, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, there are a lot of people who take the position that that verse would justify and understand that we could lose our salvation. Because it says, hey, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, God's going to take away. And if you read it like that, it sounds that way. But if you look deeper at that verse and understand a little bit more what's taking place, it says He takes away, or another way to word that would be is that He lifts up. Now, I'm not a gardener at all, but I do know this. My dad had a garden in the back behind the garage. He was an auto mechanic. And had cars in the yard and everything else, and we had a garden in the back. And during the summer months, he would lift up the vines of the various branches, of the fruit and the branches there, so that it would get more air. It would get more water. It wouldn't lay down in the dirt. And by giving it more air and circulation that way, lifting up from the bugs that are on the ground, it would grow better. So that would be more in keeping with what the Lord wants us to do. In other words, He's saying to you and to me, in order to bear fruit, you need to make sure that you are allowing yourself to be cultivated, we might say. And so to lift that up, the Lord lifts up. So there's some fruit. It goes from no fruit to no fruit at all, to some fruit, and then to more fruit, and then, of course, in verses 5 and 8, to much fruit. So there is a progression there from no fruit when you're first a believer, and then you begin to bear fruit a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. The Lord doesn't give His, the grace of God is not vain, it says. So when He puts the Holy Spirit in your heart, He is looking for fruit. It's just going to be the natural result of having life in Christ. And He's going to move us along. Now, how does He move us along in the things of the Lord? Well, one way is, of course, from the teaching of the Word, which we're getting ready to do something like tonight. Another way He works is bringing trials in our lives. Another way He works is that people share ministry with you, share a verse with you, encourage you. There's a lot of different ways that the Lord brings about this concept of fruit bearing in our lives. And He moves it along from none to more, to some to more to much. He really wants to get us to the point, verse 8, where it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. So He wants us to bear much fruit. And further on this, the whole topic is the Lord expects us to bear fruit in a number of ways. So when I first started looking at this, I studied and said to myself, well, how does a believer bear fruit? Because we looked at one verse, and of course we talk about the Beatitudes, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Well, that's one way, our attitudes. That's something that's taking place inside our hearts. how we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, as we're looking at the word fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So that's an inward thing that takes place in our lives. But that's not all there is when it comes to fruit bearing. Because we were taking time and looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says that we should be showing fruits of holiness. Showing. So it's not just in my own heart saying, hey, thank you, Lord, and worshiping Him. That's fruit. That's inward. It's also showing fruits of holiness. That's acts of mercy. That's acts of kindness. That's reaching out to other people. That's praying for one another. That's for visiting. That's for extending a helpful hand when someone is in need. That is for writing a letter. That's for making a phone call. Those are fruits of holiness. Those are the outward actions of me in my walk with the Lord and wanting to please the Lord and being a practical help to the Lord's people. And so that's action. We see it there in Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 4, verse 17. Paul said, not that I desire the gift. He got a gift. There's only one assembly. You think about this for a second. There's only one assembly that gave Paul a financial gift. Even though he helped establish the Thessalonian assembly, the assemblies in Colossae, there were a number of them there, assemblies in Galatia area, the region there, all these different assemblies, you know that no one gave a spiritual gift, financial gift, to the Apostle Paul except the assembly at Philippi. And he said, you didn't even do it once, you did it again. Once and again. He says, but, Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound in your account. That's what he said in Galatians 4:17. So he was thankful, Paul was thankful, for the believers exercising fruit bearing. Not just saying, I belong to the Lord, that's part of it, that's what's needed, but the actual part of bearing fruit, which is the action. And so it was an outward action, so that's what he meant in 4:17. It says the same thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, and James 3:18. These just references about bearing fruit in a practical way. And so that's what believers need to do all the time, outwardly. So that's the second type of fruit bearing. One's inward, the work in the heart. Second one are the outward actions. The third one is in conversation. I like to link with it worship and thanksgiving. That's what Hebrews 13, verse 15 says. That we should continually offer praise, the fruit of our lips. So one aspect of fruit bearing is praising the Lord and worshiping Him and talking about Him. Right? The psalmist in Psalm 45 says, my heart is inditing a good matter. They speak of the things that's touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And that's fruit bearing. So fruit bearing, this is what we're talking about. The Lord says, again, let's step back from it and say, the Lord says that He wants us to bear some, more, much fruit, moving that along up the ladder, and we say, what ways can we demonstrate fruit bearing? Our attitude, our actions, our conversation, our praise of the Lord, that's all fruit bearing. And the final one that we see in Scripture that identifies at least four different categories is our converts. It's our conversation, our converts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, Paul talks about the first fruits of the house of Stephanus. He's talking about converts, people that came to know the Lord. That's winning people to Christ. Okay, so part of it is praying and asking the Lord, demonstrating that we belong to the Lord by the way we behave, by our actions, by our attitudes, and also by those that we win to Christ. And so that's fruit bearing as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. He says he wanted to see fruit amongst those in Rome, to them who are in Rome also. And so the same concept right there. So now when we put this all together, the Lord expects our fruit to remain. And that's what we see right there. Because he says in verse 16, look with me at that verse, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So now here comes the real challenge, right? We all know that the Lord wants us to progress to the point that we are bearing much fruit, verse 8. And he wants us to bear fruit in different ways. But now we have to remind ourselves that the Lord says he wants our fruit to remain. What does he mean by that? Well, it's easy for us, you know, when we're new believers, we have a passion for the Lord, our hands on the throttle, we want to move fast, we want to move for the Lord. Now, fast forward 20 years, when you've been bumped around in life, where things haven't gone the way you want to, or you have a problem with a fellow brother in the Lord, or you've allowed some sin to have entrance into your life, and it has an effect, it's eroded your passion, your love for Christ. Do you still have that desire to share the gospel? Do you still have that desire to read the scriptures? Do you still have that desire to pray diligently? The Lord says, I want your fruit to remain. I don't want you to slip back. I don't want you to go back. You know, it says in Hebrews, it says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. The Lord wants us to keep moving. Now we're human. We do fail. So no one should ever stand here and say, listen, do like I've done, doing perfectly all. No way. No way. All of us have our challenges in one way or another. But the Lord is setting up the standard right here and saying he wants our fruit to remain. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. The key is abiding in Christ, staying close to Christ. And so that's the next point we're going to bring through. And I'm okay for another couple minutes? Is that right?
Begins at 8:15.
8:15, so I'm still good. Okay, good. Glad to hear that. Which is what ours is as well. So what are the benefits then of abiding in Christ? Because the key is abiding in the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He wants us to abide in Christ. And unless we're getting the nourishment and the help from the Lord, because we're connected to him, and we are connected, we're not going to be taken away. There's no teaching here at the loss of salvation. But the idea is, are we working together with the Lord to have that fruit-bearing evident in our lives? And so the key is, are we doing that? So what are the benefits of abiding or dwelling in Christ? Well, verse 7, let's read that verse. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will or what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, my wife Cindy's been reading the biography of George Mueller, and every day she comes back to me with that, boy, what he did, you know, with prayer, and how he answered prayer, and how God answered prayer in Mueller's life. You know, the amazing thing, George Mueller, at the end of his life, he says, Lord, keep me from being a wicked old man. I'm saying, how could anybody be praying that the way he was? And yet, he needed to guard his heart with all diligence, right? Like all of us. To make sure you're walking with the Lord. That you have a heart attachment for the Lord. It's not that we, you know, check off and say, well, I was here at the local assembly for, you know, X amount of Sundays in a row, or I did this or did that. It's really love for Christ. It's really love for him. And it's thinking about his goodness and his grace. You know, it says in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in that book, but at the very end, those great verses 20 through 25, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, when somebody first reads that, it almost makes it seem like, boy, we have to strive to make sure that we're loved by God. That's not what that verse means. Keep reminding yourself of the love of God. That's where it would, because the love will never leave us, right? The last verse of Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And Paul is clear in identifying all those different things that some people might think could separate. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So knowing that, we forge ahead. We keep steadfast with the Lord. We hold fast. We stand fast. We move forward with that understanding that we will never lose our salvation. If we get chastised, if we slack off, and that type of thing, but we will have answered prayer as we abide in Christ. That's one of those benefits. Another one will be, of course, bearing much fruit. God is glorified with that. There'll be a full and lasting joy. Look at verse 11 right here. Here's the benefit. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So that's another key aspect, full joy and lasting joy. And then, of course, there's a deeper understanding of Scripture. It says in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And so verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So it implies a deeper understanding of Scripture. And that's part of the benefit of fruit bearing and abiding in Christ. If you've been walking with the Lord for many years, there's some verses that really, you know, have been a mainstay for you and have helped you through the years. You know, I can open my Bible up. You know, a lot of people like to show the marked up Bibles, right? And I'm always saying to myself, you know, if somebody's going to look at my Bible and think it's not marked up. Well, you know, this is my sixth Bible I went through. All the rest have fallen through because of the binding. So mine are empty. And I go back to every one of these Bibles and I underline some of these key verses that meant a lot to me. I mean, when things were tough, when challenges were there, it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to have a life verse, right? Have a life verse. And let that be a buoy for you through your walk with the Lord. But there are these other verses, and this is one of those, right? Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That's your provision, that's your protection. I am your shield, protection, and your exceedingly great reward. Boy, you hang on verses like that, boy, you won't be moved, right? Person who's steadfast, not afraid of evil tidings, is trusting in the Lord, steadfast in his heart for the Lord. You know, whatever comes, whatever the announcements are, doesn't matter if it's COVID, the economy, the stock market, whatever, armies, wars, rumors of wars, the Lord's got me. He loves me. The worst thing is we go to heaven, right? And be with the Lord forever. And while we're alive, we're thinking, oh, that would be horrible, I'd die soon. Well, you know, when you're in glory, you'll say, boy, I'm glad I got here. And very thankful by God's grace. That's hanging on to the word of the Lord. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not just in our thinking, but in our hearts by faith. You may know the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season.
Its leaf also
shall not wither. So these are great things. Now, Joseph is a prime example of fruit bearing. Right? Okay, we looked at John 15 here in the whole argument of fruit bearing. But Joseph is a tremendous example. I used to love, when I first learned this truth, boy, I would camp on these verses. All that Joseph went through, right, in his life, could have been very bitter in his life. But when he had his first child, Manasseh, he named him that way, and Manasseh means forget the toil. Right? For God has made me forget all the toils of my father's household. That's Genesis 41:51. That's when you've been hit and knocked around in life and all sorts of things happen. I don't care what it is, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, when you're hit hard with all these problems, trials of life, that's what Joseph went through. Aligned, everything went with his situation. He deliberately put aside the resentment that could have been there and could have dwelt on that resentment. He didn't do that. He deliberately put them aside. And he called his son Manasseh. He says, because God has made me forget all the toils of my father's household. That's verse 51. His next child was Ephraim. And he named him Ephraim, and that means fruitful. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we're talking about fruit bearing. If you really want to be a fruit bearing Christian, sometimes affliction brings it out. Now, we don't want affliction. We're not praying for affliction. But that's sometimes how the Lord brings about the best fruit in our lives. And that's what happened to Joseph. And he was fruitful And notice the order here, right? Forget and fruitfulness, right? Forgetfulness, he deliberately forgot, put it aside, harbored that grudge or that resentment, and then he became fruitful in the land of his affliction. It's a good order right there. And Joseph is a great example of fruit bearing. And this great verse, we had a brother in the Middletown Assembly, the Red Bank Assembly in New Jersey, Pat Truglia, I remember all the time, he'd always make a reference to this verse, and it just stays with you. Psalm 92, verses 13 through 15. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. And having been a Christian now for many years, many more, it's wonderful to see the senior saints. What a difference there is between the senior saints, the believers who are walking with the Lord, bearing fruit, sweetness of their lives. I mean, it's a visiting order, Spanish Well Star at the time that I was there. And, just to visit the Lord's people. Sweet. Just talk with them. And the Lord has led us into that ministry. We didn't desire it. I mean, we didn't push for it or anything like that. The Lord just opened the door for Cindy and I in the seniors' ministry in our own assembly. Just spending time with the Lord's people. You come away more encouraged. You go there to encourage. You come away encouraged. That's being around believers who are really living for the Lord and bearing fruit. I talked to an insurance agent one time, and he showed me, he said, you should see the difference between the Christians that I talked to at the end of their lives, toward the end of their lives, and the non-Christians, bitter and angry and hurtful in their words on the non-Christians. For those who are believers, what a difference. And they're bearing fruit in our old age. We want to be bearing fruit in our old age. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's great reminders to us here from John chapter 15. And we all need to be bearing fruit in one way or another. And progressing in that fruit. And making sure that fruit remains. And doesn't disappear. We don't slack off. But we want to move forward in the things of the Lord. Different ways to bear fruit. Inward attitudes. Outward actions and words. Our conversation, our worship with the Lord, and then, of course, sharing with others. That's another part of fruit bearing as well. But, sharing the good news of Christ with those that are outside of Him so that they come to know the Savior as well. So we trust that some of these words here from John 15 are real help and a practical witness for us in our walk with Him. So let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your precious word and how it does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. And we pray, Father, that we would desire to bear fruit in so many different ways, Lord. We certainly feel the responsibility for all that you've done for us, Lord. The peace that you give us, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, dwelling in us. Lord, all the blessings that have been ours, your good hand upon us so often, so much, for so many years, for many of us, Lord. And we acknowledge that. We don't shy away from that. We faithfully proclaim your goodness and your greatness in our lives. And so we pray, Father, as a result, we would redouble our efforts to bear fruit for you. Help us, Lord, to do that as an evidence of our gratefulness and our appreciation for all that you've done for us. And so give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name.